Our scripture this morning is from Ecclesiastes 4:12. Also, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up resistance. A three-ply cord doesn't easily snap. James 2:14-17. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it to you if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
How to save someone from drowning. Now, I know that sounds like kind of an abrupt way to begin worship, kind of strange, but sometimes in a crisis, it's like everything we know goes out of our head. And that's the reason the Red Cross has come up with a simple, short phrase to help people who are struggling in the water. And this is what they teach: reach or throw, don't go. Reach or throw, don't go. Now, obviously, they're leaving out the really first step. You know, you're going to yell for help, or you're going to get on your cell phone and call 911. But reach or throw, don't go is to remind you of what not to do. Getting in the water with a drowning person should be the absolute last resort. The objective is to get that person out of the water, not put yourself at risk while you're trying to help them. So the first thing you do is you reach out to that person with your hand. And if that's not long enough, you can use a towel or a dip net or even a tree branch. But what happens if the person isn't by the side of a pool? They're not off the end of a dock. What if they're out in really deep water and they're in trouble? Well, reach or throw, don't go, reminds us we are supposed to throw them a rope. They will grab the rope and we will pull them out of the water. We will throw them a rope and we will save them. I don't know about you, but some days I feel like I'm living in a somebody needs to throw me a rope world. Too much bad news, too much pain, too much sorrow, too much division and strife, too many problems that seem too big to solve. But how do you throw a rope to the entire world? How do you save a world where on a good day you feel like your life is fraying around the edges, and on a bad day it feels like you're going down for the third time? That's the reason we're on our final Sunday of a sermon series called Frayed. We've been trying to discover together what is a faithful response to a world that seems like it is unraveling right before our eyes. To no surprise, we have found some answers in Scripture. In fact, we've used the same Scripture each Sunday, that beautiful passage from Ecclesiastes that gives us that powerful image in our mind that a three-ply cord doesn't easily break. And if you don't think that is important, then you have never braided a little girl's hair. My grandbaby, Lily, has what I call Houdini hair. No matter what you do, it escapes you. It resists barrettes and hair bows and anything that you can imagine. The only way to get Lily's hair under control for longer than 15 minutes is to braid it. There's something almost magical about separating that fine little baby girl hair into three strands and then interweaving them together. And it creates something really beautiful. But it also does something else. It creates order and strength. You see, something as simple as braiding a little girl's hair can remind us that that is what God does for us in our world. God is in the business of weaving this world back together, even if it does seem like it's unraveling in front of our lives. God is in the business of pulling our lives back together, even when we feel like we're being slammed all the way to the edges. But most of all, God is in the business of throwing us a rope when we feel like we're going down for the third time. We know that because we see it over and over and over in Scripture. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. God bless Gideon. If you looked up in the dictionary at the end of your rope, Gideon's picture would be there. God bless him. He was living in such a troubled time in his nation. In fact, the entire nation of Israel was at the end of their rope. You see, they had done what human beings always do. They had messed up. We sometimes forget that the ancient people are human just like us. And they had messed up the same way we often mess up as well. They had worshiped other gods, and they had drifted away from the Lord. Enter the Midianites. The Midianites were a loose group of tribes that lived in the desert to the east of Israel. And the Midianites were good at one thing and one thing only: taking stuff that belonged to other people. And that is exactly what they did to the nation of Israel. Every year around harvest time, for seven straight years, that tribe would sweep across the entire land of Israel like a herd of locusts. And they would take all of the harvest, all of the grain, all of the corn, every bit of food that the Israelites had grown that year. The Israelites had no food for themselves, none for their sheep, none for their cattle. And to add insult to injury, then the Midianites would bring in their own flocks and their own camels, who would eat the grass down to the very dirt. You see, it wasn't just Gideon at the end of his rope. It was the entire nation. The people were so beleaguered that they began to drift away from their villages and the farms and the cities, and they were compelled to hide in caves up in the mountains. And if anyone managed to grow anything there, they had to hide it to make sure it wouldn't be taken away from them. And that's actually how we meet Gideon in his Bible story. He's down in this deep, deep hole, threshing the grain and hopeful that he can keep it away from the enemy. Now, suddenly, an angel of the Lord shows up. And I suspect Gideon thought to himself, finally, God is throwing me a rope at last. And God was. It just wasn't the way that Gideon expected. The angel tells Gideon, "You are a brave man, Gideon, and the Lord is with you. Go out boldly and save your people." Only one small little problem. Gideon is not brave, he is not bold, and he is completely unqualified to save his people. Now, he shares all of this information with the angel, but it doesn't work. And here's some free advice this morning. If an angel ever shows up in your life and tells you to do something, just go ahead and do it. It'll save a lot of time in the long run. It really will. Well, long story short, after massive amounts of whining from Gideon, after putting God into a test after test after test, and then watching God lower the number of soldiers in the Israelite army from 22,000 to 300, it was time to fight the enemy. Picture it in your mind. 300 Israelites. They are wildly outnumbered. They are crazy outnumbered. They don't have a chance of winning outnumbered. But Gideon has a plan because God is with them. Gideon gives each man a lamp a pitcher, and a trumpet. And when it's time for the battle to begin, the lamp is lit and put inside the pitcher. Just before they head into the enemy camp, Gideon divides his men into three separate forces, 100 men apiece, and they flank around the enemy camp. The shout tells them when to start. They drop the pitchers. The light spills out, and the Midianites wake up surrounded by their enemy with flashing light, swords, trumpets, you name it. They are so terrified by what is going on that they actually trample each other as they try to get away. The Midianites are defeated, and Israel is saved by three companies of only 100 men apiece. Those 300 men only won because God was with them and because they understood they had to work together. They had to be braided together to be successful. They understood that they were all in this together. And if they did not work together, they would fail. And that, my friends, brings us all the way back to us, back to the church. Now, we know that only God can save this world. We know that. We know that only God can weave this world and our lives back together. We know that when we are going down for the third time and we need someone to throw us a rope, we know that God will show up. We know that. But we also know that God does not throw some magic divine pixie dust and make a rope appear in our lives. That's not how God does it. God saves the world through us. You see, God is in the rope throwing business, but so is His church. That is our job, our only job, to pull people out of the pits of suffering and sin and from the waters of desperation and pain, and tell them and show them about a God of love and a God of hope. But sometimes we don't always get that right. I love the way the Holy Spirit moves in a church. After my 8:30 service, one of the guys came up to me, one of our longtime members, and he said, "Pastor Sherry, that was a fine sermon, but you left something out." And I said, "Well, what did I leave out?" And he said, "Sometimes when the church throws somebody a rope, it's a noose because they are judgmental and they don't know how to love somebody who's really different from them." He was right. That should have been in the sermon. And maybe that's why the book of James was written, to remind us of what we are called to do. Every time I preach from the book of James, I always feel like we need to post a warning. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. I mean, our text today is a take no prisoners text. In fact, the entire book of James, it never pulls any punches. And maybe that's why we don't get many sermon series based on the book of James. In fact, if it had been up to Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, the book of James would no longer be in the Bible. He called it the Epistle of Straw. Now, why would he react that way, in such an over-the-top kind of way? Well, you see, Luther was frustrated by the religious leaders in his day and in his time who claimed that the book of James supported their idea that people could purchase their salvation through making monetary gifts to the church. Now, Luther believed that those religious leaders were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was exactly right. But he was wrong about the book of James. As United Methodists, we know that we are saved by grace and grace alone. But the book of James never says a single word about earning your salvation. What it does tell us is that we need an everyday faith that is worked out when we are standing in the grocery store line, or when we're waiting for a ball game to start, or when we're having a conversation with a stranger, or family, or friends. Book of James reminds us that we don't just sing a song. We're supposed to live it out. They will know we are Christians by our love. But the book of James does something else very powerful. It shows us very clearly that God does not play favorites. Because of this book of the Bible, we know without a shadow of a doubt we're all in this together. Rich or poor, white or black, brown or yellow, cool or uncool, old or young, it doesn't matter. None of the divisions that human beings love to create, none of those matter. All that matters is God's grace is available for everyone. And if you follow Jesus, then you are in the rope-throwing business, whether you like it or not. Remember, James warns us about a superficial faith that does nothing. And I want you to hear the words again from James chapter 2. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone. Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. Faith is dead when it does not result in faithful activity. That would be like someone coming to our church needing help with a utility bill or paying for a prescription, and instead of helping them, we would say, "God loves you so much. And First Alabaster loves you so much, and we are going to pray for you while you work out these issues on your own." That's not the way we are supposed to be. So, if we are all in this together, and if the church is in the rope-throwing business, what does that look like? I mean, in practical, real terms that we can get our heads around. Well, it looks like putting an insert in the worship bulletin that shows people how to make flood buckets. And those flood buckets will go to folks in South Louisiana who are still trying to dig their way out of the worst flooding in living memory. Throwing a rope looks like parking your church's disaster relief trailer right out by the main highway that runs through town. So hopefully people who don't even attend this church will donate and help folks who need it. And then it looks like filling up that trailer and driving it to the disaster relief depot in Decatur so the folks who need the supplies can receive them. Sometimes we throw a rope to people that we will never meet because we're all in this together. But sometimes we throw a rope to our neighbors, somebody just down the road or around the corner. There is a wonderful ministry that takes place here at our church. It's called Aaron's Staff. You may have heard of it. What it does sounds so simple. One Saturday a month, they offer respite care for special needs children. So that mom and dad can go to the grocery store, that they can go to a movie, that they can go and have a meal by themselves. It's amazing to see what happens at Aaron's Staff. And I'm happy to report that more and more of our youth and our seniors are volunteering in that ministry. It is very important to remember that we need to throw rope to the people who need it. But all of that is outside the church. What does it look like inside the church? Well, inside the church, we throw people a rope in all kinds of different ways. Some of them are small, and you don't hear much about them. Other ways are big and flashy, and we know exactly what is going on. Did you know that every Thursday, a small group of people meet to pray for the church? They pray that our church will follow God's will and God's vision. They pray for your prayer request, unless you've marked it pastor only. They just sit in a small room and they pray for about an hour. It sounds very simple, but there is so much power in what they do. But other times when we throw a rope, it's pretty easy to see. Last Wednesday night was the kickoff of our Wednesday night dinners and Bible study, and I got to tell you, it was awesome. I was so excited, I actually levitated up off the floor a couple of times. I mean, it was amazing. One of our sweet ladies came in and said, "Did you know there is not a single parking place available in the back parking lot?" And under my breath, I said, "Thank you, Jesus." But to her, I said, "I'm sorry." It was wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful. Dinner in the fellowship hall was jam-packed. There were people sitting at every table, but that's not the best part. How do you throw a rope to people who are inside the church? You put them in a position where they can learn more about Jesus. And that's what happened that last Wednesday night. We had almost 100 adults in Bible study last Wednesday, and that's not even counting our children and our teenagers. We had more study options than we've ever had before. And best of all, one of the new adult classes ran out of books. And the other new adult class ran out of room. The room's too small. We got to move them to a bigger room. Never forget. We're all in this together. And the church really is in the rope throwing business. But it's also very important to never forget what it feels like when somebody throws you a rope. Because if you don't think that's important, then you've never felt like you were going down for the third time. It was my third trip to the ER in 9 days. And I knew I was sick because I did not care that I was sitting in a wheelchair in my pajamas with no makeup on in the waiting room at 1 o'clock in the morning. That was the last thing on my mind. I was so relieved when I got to see the doctor, but I was even more relieved when the doctor said, "Mrs. Harris, we are going to admit you to the hospital and get this figured out." What a relief. What a relief that was. Because when you're really sick, I mean, that's where you need to be. You need to be in a hospital. But sometimes, even in the hospital, you can feel like you're going down for the third time. It was late that Saturday evening. I had sent my husband and my son home to rest, and I was all alone in that hospital room with too much time to think, too much time to worry, and I got to be honest, I was more than a little bit scared that evening. And then the rope showed up. Didn't look like a rope. Didn't look anything like a rope. In fact, it looked quite a bit like our new executive pastor, Arthur. He was wearing his army camo uniform. He was on his way home after 2 weeks of summer camp, and he had stopped by to check on me. Now, Arthur is a natural-born pastor. There's a reason he's a chaplain in the army, and he did what any good pastor would do. He spent time with me. He didn't make me feel like he had to rush off. He talked to me, and of course, he prayed for me. And all of those things are wonderful, and all of those things are important, but that's not the most critical thing he did for me that evening. The most important thing he did was right before he prayed, he reached both hands out, and he took my hands in his. Now, I am sure that the prayer that Arthur prayed was beautiful and meaningful, but I got to be honest, I don't remember a word he said. The only thing I remembered was somebody holding on to me when I was feeling lost and alone and more than a little bit scared. There are so many people who feel lost and alone and more than a little bit scared. And our job, the church's job, is to reach out to them when they are going down for the third time. But there's more. You see, I believe God is calling us to be a rope-throwing church in some really powerful and new ways. Now, you know, as senior pastor, part of my job is to pray and to spend time with God and to listen to God's voice and then follow God's vision for our church. 6 years ago, God led this church to turn a grocery store into a church, and it was and is amazing. But I believe God is calling us now to a new vision. I believe God is calling us to be the church who goes out into the neighborhood in every possible way to remind people that even though their lives and the world seem like they are unraveling, that we are all in this together and they are not alone. Remember, a 3-ply cord cannot be broken. You know, as human beings, we have good intentions, don't we? But sometimes we forget to remember. And so we're going to help remember something together today. If you are willing to be a part of that effort, if you can get on board with that vision to be the church that throws a rope out in the community. I invite you, as we sing our last hymn, the ushers are going to come back up and they're going to pass the plates. But instead of putting something in it, I invite you to take something out. We have these little braided cords. I invite you to take one, wear it, hang it in your car, put it any place that it will remind you that God is still weaving this world together and still using his people to save it. Thanks be to God. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so grateful that you never give up on us or on this world. We are so grateful that you continue to weave together this world and every person in it. And then you allow us to be a part of that great endeavor. Continue to empower us and strengthen us as we seek to throw your rope out to all those in need. We pray these things in the most blessed name of Christ Jesus.